friendships. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And probably this is one of the cultures that really struggles with friendships and relationships that are really good. Because of the cultures, the values that our culture upholds, it's hard to have a lot of good, close, long-standing friendships. And so this is an area that probably all of us need to work some on or grow some on. And one thing I'd encourage you as we talk about it tonight, just to you ask God to show you one thing that you can really begin to develop in your life to relate better as a person to people and also to be a better friend to people. Now imagine this. For weeks, you've been excited about going to this event. It might be a concert, it might be a basketball game, but you are just excited. You got tickets way ahead of time, you paid a big price, and you're excited. You're ready to go, you put your hand on the door to go out, and the phone rings. So you run over and answer it, and it's somebody who's driving to Texas, one of your friends, and their car messed up 25 miles south of Norman, and they want you to come get them. And you know, you're thinking, oh no, what do? I really want to go to this concert. So do you say, well, I'll pray for you, gotta go by, hang up the phone and get out the door? Or do you say, well, I've had these tickets for 2 months and I really want to go, but I'll come get you. Where are you? Really helping the other person feel good about asking for help. Or do you say, I'll try to find someone to come get you. I'm going somewhere, but if I can't find someone else, then I'll come. And so just in that scenario of your mind, you might be tempted to do some other things, but what would you choose to do? And then the scenario of the skit. Think about this week or maybe this month in a situation of someone influencing you. Did you let the person who had bad values influence you? Or did you let the person who was really trying to walk with God influence you? Or maybe you were in a situation where you could have been a person of influence and either you chose not to say anything or you chose to give some input. Well, one of the things about being a good friend is working on your relationship with the Lord. And God, first of all, is relational. He wants us to know Him. And in a relationship, there's a lot of communication and interaction. And God wants that from us. He doesn't just want us to check off the right things that we're supposed to do and not talk about what's going in our lives, pouring our heart out to Him. You know, it's not like, well, God, I've got to have my quiet time today, so here we are, Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united, down, your attitude should be the same of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Amen. And off, out the door. That's not a relationship. That's just checking off the box. Yeah, I read a little of the Bible today, and I'll think about it tomorrow. But a relationship with God is like a relationship with us. There's interaction. Talking, thinking about the other person. Now, one of the reasons it's important to have a solid walk with the Lord in relationships is so that you have something to give to the relationships. And we all look to people to get our needs met. But Dr. Crabb shares this illustration about people coming to get married, and they're like two ticks hooked up to each other. They're sucking the blood. They're sucking the life out of the other person because their needs aren't being met. And a lot of times that's how we are. We hook up to somebody and say, meet my needs. Okay, now you meet my needs. Okay, now you meet my needs. Instead of being able to say, God, you meet my needs and let me be a blessing to other people. Now, what I am not saying is that anyone in this room is not needy. We all are. And there are a lot of times when I call on other people for help. But people do disappoint us. But because they disappoint us, we can't write them off and say, too bad. But recognizing that and going to God and asking Him, could you meet this need? And being able to give something in a relationship. So what I want us to do is look at some of the things that we can develop as people so that we will have friendships to give. Our walk with the Lord, finding strength in God. A second thing is in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others." A lot of times, that's in connection, the following verses talk about Jesus being in the same with equality with God, and he came to earth and died on a cross for us. But this verse also is in little ways. Have you guys ever been in a restaurant with somebody and you want to talk to them and you want them to look at you, but they're trying to figure out who's coming in the door and who's that person on that table and what is that waitress doing over there, and oh yeah, you're here. But is that person who's looking all around really looking out to their friend's needs? Are they really interested in them? And I know a lot of people who, when they go into a restaurant, will purposely choose to sit away from the door so that they can pay attention to who they've come with, so they're not distracted. So putting other people's interest above yourself can be very small, can be something that's not a huge deal. Maybe you have somebody you study with, and I mean it is going to be a hard test. I mean, you have studied and studied together, and it's not coming. It's not clicking. It's not coming. And all of a sudden, you got it. But they don't. So you explain it, and explain it, and explain it, and they don't have it. So the next night you think, I'm not studying with this person. They're not going to be a help at all to me. I'm going to go find another study partner who understands this and who can really help me. Well, it's real important that you get good grades. But what is your motivation in that? Is it to help the other person who's far behind you? Or is it just for your own personal gain? I think a lot of times when we get with somebody, we have our own agenda. This is what I want to do or whatever. And at Glen Eyrie last March, at our spring break trip, I was getting to see a good friend, Pam Haddon, who used to be here. And I was real excited about telling her all the stuff that has been happening in my life. But I also knew that she hadn't developed a lot of friendships yet up there, and she didn't have a lot of people to talk to. So I thought, oh, I'll be quiet for the first half, because I usually talk the first half. And then she'll ask how I'm doing. So I really paid attention. We didn't have a lot of time together because she had to get back to Denver. So I'm listening, and then I'm thinking, hey, it's past your time. And so I think, well, she really needs me to listen to her. So I listen to her some more, and, you know, I'm thinking, Pam, can you let me say something? And maybe the last 60 seconds, I butted in and said, hey, I want to tell you something. I mean, I didn't say that. But right when I did that, it was like I realized I should not have done that. That this was the time I needed to be quiet and listen to her. This was her time, it wasn't mine. That I can come back here and I have plenty of people to talk to, but Pam doesn't. And so even though I chose right for part of the time, at the very end I chose my interest first. When you're in situations, when you're in small things, what do you choose? Just like this skit tonight. I mean, putting a frog in your teacher's desk isn't that big a deal. Dropping out of school is a different deal. The small things really do matter. Your small choices do count, even though you might not think they do. Song of Solomon, which I can't find right now, Song of Solomon 2:15 says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's not the big foxes. In other words, it's the little sins that trip us up. Because the little sins pile up and can become habit patterns and move towards larger sins. So in the small areas of your life, are you putting other people before you? But there is another side to that. We are really taught to serve and to try to look out for other people's interests. But what happens when it goes too far? What happens when you know they're asking you to do too much or they're demanding too much emotional response from you? Galatians 6 talks about this. It says, Each one should help the other one carry their burden. And then in 6:5 it says, each one should carry their own load. The picture for burden there is like a big boulder. If you have some big crisis or something that you cannot handle by yourself, you need people to come help you carry it. But if it's just your load, you need to be carrying it, if it's a smaller thing. So the picture is of a burden, it's a big boulder, like maybe someone dying in your family, maybe somebody you know getting a divorce, maybe somebody you know who is engaged to somebody else, they break that engagement, maybe somebody flunks out of school. But carrying your own load is more like a backpack. You can handle a backpack. You don't put too much in it so you can't carry it. You unload some of it. And what if you're walking across campus one day and they said, hey, Debbie, could you all help me carry my backpack? Well, Debbie would, but should she? She would because she's kind the first time. But after a while, is that healthy for me to keep asking her to do my responsibility? Probably not. And probably that small thing might be okay, but more and more I will move into a pattern of irresponsibility. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, Paul is talking and he says, if a man does not work, he is not to eat. And so what he's saying is, don't go feed those people who are choosing not to work. Now, if somebody can't get a job, that's totally different. Or if there's been some injury, that's different. But if somebody can work and they don't help them out. Because that leads to ungodliness. Colossians 1:28, Paul is speaking and he says, I labor with everything that is within me to present everyone complete in Christ. So even though it may look like you're helping someone out, in reality, you're undercutting it. And they are not growing in responsibility or in godliness. And that's a hard thing to know. And so sometimes you may need a friend to come alongside you and say, hey, you're doing too much for this person. They need to stand on their own. A second area that we as people, as friends, need to grow into and be able to get bring good things to our friendships, our third thing, is growing in communication. And that's in about three areas. That's in about four areas. One is to encourage each other. Think about this last week. As a friend, did you encourage others a lot? Did you have a difficult time encouraging others, but you did? Did you not encourage anyone? When you're around people, do you try to think of things positive about them to comment on? Or do you think about them, but you don't tell them? I was a part of a church that they call something like good gossip. And what that would be is if I heard something good about Allie, and I heard something good about Allie. Is that right? Oh, no! That's going to confuse me. Okay, if Allie comes to me and tells me something good about Misty that she appreciates, then what I can do to really encourage Misty is to say, Misty, do you know what I heard about you today, what Allie said? And that's called good gossiping. When was the last time you told one of your friends something good about them that somebody else had said? Instead of being people who go around and thinking, hey, you need to get your act together. How can I be an encouragement? When was the last time you said thank you to somebody who did something for you out of the ordinary? Or when was there a time when you said, hey, I can really see growth in your life? We were in a group of girls the other night, and somebody was sharing something, and another girl spoke up and said, you've really grown in that area. It was just real spontaneous. Who really encouraged that girl? Really encouraged everybody who heard that. Do you encourage each other? Do you participate in good gossip and stop bad gossip? Okay? Grow in communication by taking the initiative. The Bible says that a friendly person has friends. And friendly, you know, it doesn't take a lot just to say hi. Or if you know they're a person new, introduce yourself. Just ask them a couple questions, but take the initiative to be friendly. Take the initiative to accept people. Romans 15:7 says, so then, just as Christ accepted you, accept one another. for the praise of God. That word accept can also mean welcome. Jesus totally welcomed us into his life, unconditionally, forever. Do we do that to people? Yeah, I don't like the clothes you wear. Or, yeah, I wish you'd do this different. Or, yeah, I wish you'd play quieter music. But do we totally accept them? Then a third way on taking initiative is clearing up relationships. We all have conflict skills. Every one of us in here can have conflict with other people real well. The question is, do we have conflict resolving skills? And I would really encourage you to begin praying that God would help you grow in communication, especially in this area. But you're to take the initiative to clear up relationships, even if you didn't do anything wrong. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if you are giving your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift there. Go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your gift. It's so important for our relationships to be right that we need to deal with those first before we come to the Lord. So if somebody has something against you, go to them in kindness and gentleness and talk to them about it. Or if there's somebody that you need to forgive. Matthew 18 has a long story about how we really have no excuse to not to forgive people. We don't have any excuse. God has totally forgiven us, and we are to totally give that to someone else. And if you have trouble forgiving people, that's okay. Tell God, I don't like this person, or I hate this person, or I can't forgive him. Would you help me? And ask someone to give you some ideas about how to make that more practical. But for every person you don't forgive, or every act you don't forgive, you begin building up bitterness in your life. And then another way to take to grow in communication is to live an honest life before God. Are you who you say you are? Or do you live one life here and one life in the dorms? One life on Sundays and one life during the week? Are you being consistent with what's going on in your heart? There was a guy who graduated from here, real neat guy, real intelligent. He may have graduated with a 4.0. He could have been a great athlete, chose not to pursue that. Really, we thought real highly of him here. If you heard his name, some of y'all would still remember him because of his impact on people. And a few years ago, at the Glen, he was sharing his testimony. He flew out from where he was, shared his testimony, and he said, you know, I didn't really tell any of you the kind of background I came from. He had come from a really bad, really hard background that wasn't any of his fault. And he had a lot of needs because of that background. He had a lot of things to work through. But he didn't want anybody to know the hurt and the pain and the things he was going through. And so he looked really good on the outside, but he had real hurts on the inside. He's walking with God. He's working through them. And God's bringing his life together in that area. But he could have gotten help or some help while he was here. And I just want to encourage you, if you are struggling with things, to get help, whether that be from another person or just asking someone to pray with you. I know someone else who went through a really good BSU. He graduated. He was about 10 years down the line. Everybody thought his life was great, walking with God, and we found out that he dumped God, basically. He said, I have a sin that I want to pursue, and I'm not going to pursue God anymore. Had he gotten help in college, that might not have happened. So everybody in this room is struggling with something. And it's okay to say, I need help. It's okay to say, will you pray with me? Will you give me help? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, if I'm struggling with some sin pattern, what it's telling me to do is I need to go to a group of people and say, would you pray for me over this? And at some point, God will heal me. We all have things we struggle with. But are you the person who you're living out to be? You may be struggling with something that's not a sin at all. It may be some just things that were in your background you need to work through. Or it may be some sin patterns. Or maybe it hasn't been a sin acted out yet, but it may be. Well, you do choose friends, but they're also gifts from God. So one thing is you think about choosing friends is to ask God for godly friends. And I'd encourage you not to look for 20 godly friends. I'd encourage you to ask God to give you two or three friends that you can band together, that you can get to know each other, you can pray together, you can call out to each other for help, and you can call each other on problems you see in their life. Because we only have so much relational ability. And we need some friends who don't know the Lord yet, some people who need some help. And when I go through this, what I don't want you to do is list your friends down on the right side of your paper and check off, well, this friend does pretty good in this, and this friend does pretty bad in this, and this friend I'm scratching off. And then tomorrow to say, you're out of here. You just were not that good a friend. You're not influencing me for good. That's not what I want you to do. But I want you to think about, even though I'm going to point this to what kind of friends do you have, are you becoming like that kind of a friend for other people? Or are you, as you begin to choose new friends, choosing friends that will help you, influence you for good? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What do you know about iron? Well, I don't know a lot about iron. I looked it up. The books didn't tell me much about iron. I asked some of you guys. You didn't know anything about iron. But, well, no, that's not true. You knew some about iron, that it's hard. It's not a soft metal. And you know, here I am reading, iron sharpens iron. Why did God use iron sharpens iron? Why didn't he use some other comparison? Well, I don't know. But iron sharpens iron, it's hard. And the second thing is, it's an unmixed metal. And so hard or strong, they make railroad ties out of it. Someone told me. And it's strong. As you are growing, are you becoming strong in the Lord? I talked about that just very briefly. Are you moving towards the Lord? And are you unmixed? You are not contaminating your life with sin. Now, we're all, you know, we all have sin in our life. But are you, by God's grace, that's becoming less and less a pattern of your life? And as you are that kind of person, are you rubbing up against other people like that and benefiting them? And then benefiting you. So what I want us to do is look just at three snapshots of friendships in the Bible. And one is, of course, on friendship. Jonathan and David. All right. So I'm not going to bore you with hearing the story 8 million times, but basically Saul's king, Jonathan's his son, David is a great warrior. David's popularity and his ability as a warrior begins to threaten Saul's position as a king, and also God chooses David to be the next king when Jonathan should, from a human level, be the next king. So Saul hates David. He's getting all the popularity, all the fame, and he wants to kill him. And so Jonathan comes out to tell David, "My dad wants to kill you." Jonathan and David have made a covenant of friendship together. It's something that a lot of countries do. But it's, and our marriage is about the closest tradition like that. But it's saying, I will protect you at all costs. If I die, I will protect you. I mean, I will die by protecting you if I need to. If you need a coat, I'll give you my coat. If you need a name, I'll give you a name. Whatever you need, I will try to supply. And so that's what Jonathan and David had done. They were very close. But here, so Jonathan comes to say to David, my dad wants to kill you. And as soon as David finds that out, Jonathan and David run to each other, they kiss, and they begin to weep. And then Jonathan says, we are still friends. And God will honor our covenant forever. Your descendants and my descendants are in that covenant. I want us to look at another picture of Jonathan David and then to come back and draw some conclusions. Okay, so David finds out his life's on the line, so he starts running in the desert. And Saul's chasing him in the desert. And David's getting really nervous. And Jonathan comes out to David. Now, Jonathan could be ruling in the palace. He could be spending money, fighting wars, doing whatever he wants to do. He is the prince. He's the next king as far as people are concerned. He goes out to help his friend who's being chased by his dad. He goes out there and he says, "Hey, don't be afraid. You are going to be the next king, and I'm going to be second to you." And then he leaves. The Bible says he helped David in that moment find strength in God. One more picture in 1 Samuel 36. Jonathan's not in this verse. It said David had been fighting and his men were going to stone him. And I may sneeze. Excuse me. And the Bible says that David found strength in the Lord. Because Jonathan helped David find strength in the Lord, he knew how to do that. What are some things we can get from that picture? Well, one thing is Jonathan really did do Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He really put David's interests above his own. Although he was killed before he could have been king, he put himself under David as the king. Another thing is they were very physical. They went up to each other and greeted each other and kissed each other. And in that part of the world, as Debbie was saying, that's very common for men to do that. And I think of our culture, and one of the men that used to be on staff here, Bobby Pruitt, he is really affectionate. I mean, he is real touching. You know what that said to me was, he was secure in his masculinity. He was secure enough to give other men just a touch or a hug or a pat on the back. Hey, you're okay. Another thing they did was they really showed their emotions. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And the first picture of Jonathan and David was weeping much more than Jonathan. But he wept with David as David realized that now he was going to begin being chased by the king. He showed his emotions. He showed and he said verbally how important the friendship with David was to him. Jonathan verbalized his emotions, and he said, "How important you are to me." And then he helped him find strength in the Lord. Do you have friends that will help you sort out your emotions? Do you have friends that you even talk to about your emotions? Do you have friends who know what's going on in your life? That guy who graduated from here that went to the Glen, that his home life had been really bad, he came back here, he was flying through to somewhere, and one of his really good friends was here. And they were talking over here, and I thought, I want to go see him. And I thought, no, they're talking serious, man-to-man stuff. And so finally I thought, I'm going to go over there. So I said, "Hey, can I interrupt you? Can you kind of tell me what's God done in your life since you spoke at the Glen?" Well, he told me this really good, neat things that God had been doing in his life. He wasn't through it, but what God was doing. And after 20 or 30 minutes, I said, "I'm really sorry I interrupted you guys." And the guy who was here said, "That's okay, we were just talking about football." And I walked away from that and I thought, they were good friends. And they could have really been an encouragement to each other if they would have said what was going on in their life. But do you have friends who will find out what's going on in your life? Do you have friends who know what's going on in your life? And do you have friends who will ask you how you're doing emotionally and then help you find strength in the Lord? How do you find strength in the Lord? Well, not very many people know, because I've asked a bunch of people. But one person who really helped me was Pam Haddon again. And I would go to Pam and I'd say, "This is what's wrong." And she let me say my emotions. Whatever they were, it didn't matter. How terrible they were, it didn't matter. But then she would say, "You know, that's okay. God knows it, and it's okay." And she talked to me about who God is. That He accepts me with those emotions. He loves me. He's going to help me work through them. I don't need to panic. God's there and He's going to help me. And I'd always go away, usually I'd go away not looking at my problems, but looking at God. She helped me move my focus from what was going on in me to God. Someone I asked today how they'd found strength in the Lord by a friend said that when they were about 10 years old, they had done some sin, and they confessed it, but you know it was still there, and they just couldn't seem to get free of the thought of it or the guilt of it. And the person listened to him. The guy listened to him, and he talked about what had happened, and the guy said, "Well, let me pray for you." And the guy who was telling me the story said, ever since then, sometimes he'll think of that time in his life, but always the next thought is God's grace and God's forgiveness. Because that guy was willing to listen to him, not in a judgmental attitude, but in an accepting attitude. And because he's willing to pray for him, that guy was pretty much free of it. And that guy could see God's grace in his life. Another way to really help people find strength in the Lord is to pray for him. What that guy just did. Let's stop and let's pray about it. Last year was a real exhausting year for me. I'd been overseas and come back, and things just started really quickly. And at the beginning of this year, September, I went to my church, and there was a girl that I hadn't seen for a long time. We're pretty good friends. Well, we're a verse or two verses on a card. She called me and told me she was praying for me. And it was just another way to say, hey, you're not in this alone. I'm with you. But God is bigger than all of this. Again, it helped me get my emotions out and focus on God. I think it's important to communicate to people that God is with you. God is for you. Whatever's happening, God is for you. He's not against you, but I'm going to be in there with you also. So from that, I just see two things. One is being honest, getting your emotions out, and the friend accepting you, and then turning their eyes to the Lord. You might ask yourself, do you and your friends confide in each other? Do you fear sharing your emotions? And are you willing to reveal a weakness or ask for help from a friend? Do you have a friend like Jonathan who'll come find you when he thinks you're in trouble, will help you, will say, don't be afraid, I know you're afraid, look to God, but who won't just blow you off? You know, oh, I know you got emotions, throw them on the shelf and trust God. Help people talk through their emotions. Your emotions are valid. The second friendship is Job and his friends. Okay, Job's 10 kids have been killed. All his livestock has been wiped out, and he had a lot of livestock. Then he gets boils from his head to his feet. So bad that he gets pottery, and he's scraping it off because it itches so bad. Hurts so bad. Well, he has three friends over here. They decide to meet and come comfort and sympathize with him. Now, I know a lot of times when we think about Job's friends, we think they are terrible. But they came together to go help him, and they did. They came, they saw him, they cried, they sat with him 7 days, 7 nights, didn't say anything because they saw how much he was hurting. Do you have friends like that when something major is going on in your life will come be with you? I knew a girl whose brother died, and I went down a few months after he died, and I said, how are you doing with this? And she said, you know, every time I bring this up, every time I bring it up, the other person changes the subject. She couldn't even talk about her own brother's death. And I know it's really awkward in things like that. What do you say? What do you do? I don't want to do the wrong thing. I want to do the right thing. But you need people in crisis times. So instead of saying, I can't be with you, I got to go be with them. Go listen to them. Help them pour their heart out. But after that, they did not communicate. Job looked to God. Instead, they said, hey, you must have something wrong in your life. And maybe that's true of some of us at times, but that didn't help Job look to God. So I just wanted to give an example of somebody who really did some good things, but didn't help somebody look to God. But in the things in your life that are important to you, do you have friends who will come, who will be with you, who will celebrate you? Do you have friends who you'll pour out your heart to and they'll say, well, good luck. I'll be praying for you on the run. But they're praying for you on the run because they don't want to talk. They're avoiding you. They don't know what to do with that. And then the third story is Daniel's friendship with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are exiled. They're taken out of Judah, held captivity in Babylon, trained for 3 years to be officers in the king's court. While they're being trained, they're supposed to eat the king's choice food and good wine so their countenance will look better. But David, that food, the meat, was against the Mosaic law for Jews to eat. For David, it would have been a sin for him to eat that. So he decided ahead of time not to defile himself. He decided ahead of time not to sin, but he also helped his friends not sin. And when he was talking to the court guy who was over him, he said, I don't want to eat this. Here's an alternative. And can my friends not eat this? Here's an alternative. He was a friend who would choose against sin and help his friends choose against sin. Then they were in trouble. The king wanted a dream interpreted. Nobody could do it, so he's going to kill those four men along with other men. Daniel said, give me a night to pray about it. He rushes home, tells his friends to pray. Do you have friends that you can go home and say, hey, I'm in trouble, will you pray? Now, it doesn't have to be a crisis like we're going to be killed tomorrow, but do you have people who'll pray for you, who'll pray with you? Do you ask people to pray for you? And then Daniel gets his three friends appointed to high positions in the court. He didn't forget them, even though he'd had success. He remembered them and brought them in on it. Do you have friends who'll help you choose not to sin? Who knows you well enough to know if you're moving towards sin? I had a friend who really walked with God. I trusted his walk with the Lord. But all of a sudden, his attitude started to shift just a little. And I watched him for a couple weeks, and something was off, and I knew something was. And his wife came over to my house and said, something's off. I said, I know. But we didn't know what it was, so I went and talked to him. And he immediately was like, you're right. I need to get this right. We didn't know what was wrong, but it was so subtle to him, he hadn't caught it yet. Are there people in your life who know you well enough to know if something's starting to go wrong and who will ask you about it? Do you have a friend today that would come to you and gently move you from a sin pattern? Are you concerned with the spirituality of the people you know? Do you talk about Jesus and the Bible with friends or pray with them? I want you to look through your notes for just a minute. And wait a minute, I want to address one more thing. I'd asked some people to write some questions about friendships. One was, where you can only have so many friends. So if you have some people who really are people that will influence you for good, where is the area that you can have people that you're influencing? And you really do have to limit your friendships. You need some people that are helping you walk with God. You need two or three of those. But you need one or two or three people that you're helping, that you're influencing. Now, if you begin to see that they're influencing you in a bad way, then you need to reevaluate your friendship or how to go about your friendship. But there needs to be place in your life for people who don't know the Lord and people who are younger than you and who you can influence. And if there aren't people, if there's not a place in your life for that, you may be too busy. And then friendships with the opposite sex. I would say that is a real gray issue. Some of you all can handle that and some of you can't. You know, as soon as you have a friend with the opposite sex, it may lead into somebody being more interested and going into dating. And are you willing to take that risk? Are you willing to get your heart hurt? And that just depends on you. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to risk? And also the time and the emotional energy it will take from you. Are you willing to give that up for a guy friend if you're a girl, or a girl friend if you're a guy? So I think that really is a personal issue between you and the Lord. Some of you all have great friends, that are guys if you're girls and vice versa. And some of you can't handle it. And I don't think one's more godly than the other. Just because of how God's made each of us and the backgrounds we've come from, sometimes we can handle it and sometimes we can't. When you graduate, it takes 1 or 2 years to make really close friends. So you may graduate from here with a lot of good, close friends and think, well, it'll just take me a month to make good, close friends. And you move off and you don't know anybody, it will take you a long time. So don't be disappointed when it takes that long. Just realize that's not you. That's just how life is. But to ask God to give you good friends like that. If you're too busy to have friends, you probably need to slow down. If you don't share your heart, you probably need to. And if you have too many friends that you can't be a good friend, you may need to cut down on some of them. So if you'll take just a minute, look through or think through some of the qualities and think, is there something that I need to work on or something I need to pray? Not, is there a friend I need to dump? Thank you.